That song was not on my radar this morning, but God wants somebody to know that He can rescue you. He is merciful. That means He is a God that delights in not giving you what you deserve if you will ask Him to save you, forgive you of your sins, and save your soul. He won't give you what you do deserve. He'll give you what you don't deserve, which is salvation. I'm excited to get right in. I wish we could have skipped ahead, Brother Bob, to just get right into the Scripture. That's how I felt about this all morning long. But let's dig into Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. As we are finishing up our thought of a trip to heaven, which started in chapter 4. And today, since we've not been here in a while, we are going to read once again. And you can stay seated since we're going to be reading two chapters. But we're going to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I've wanted to focus on this because what we're about to go into in chapter 6 and ongoing is not a pretty sight as we look at God finally unleashing His judgment on the world. But prior to that, we get a glimpse, a look. We get to take a trip to heaven. And that has been a great encouragement to me, and I cannot wait to dig into chapter 5. It is my desire this morning to cover the entire chapter, and that's my hopes. And I'm going to try to move quickly because all of it goes very well together if preached in one message. But we'll see, because you know sometimes one verse takes me a really long time. This morning we will read, and you can remain seated, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we're going to focus on chapter 5. And the reason I'm reading chapter 4 and 5, because if you'll notice, the first word of chapter 5 is what? And, which connects the two chapters. And that's why we need to read these together. But Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we get into chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, or prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." And we could leave right now, and that be enough. Man, oh man, what a scene. Pray with me now, Heavenly Father. What a tall task you put before me now. But what a privilege. Holy Spirit, would you please help me now? If you help me, man, oh man, will it make an impact on these people and myself. Get me out of the way, and please use me now for the glory of Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text before us this morning, man, oh man, what a powerful scene we have before us. And we're going to, in verses 7 through 14, you've heard me reference, you non-shouters out there, you broke your code. But we'll see that in just a few moments. But we're just going to dive right into the text today as we continue our thought in chapters 4 and chapter 5 as we look at a trip to heaven. And I thank the Lord that he gave us this glimpse. And I think it's important, as we have done, to give it very, just back up and hunker down for a few weeks in these texts, because it's kind of important that we know where we're going, isn't it? I mean, who here would buy a piece of property without having looked at it and researched it first? I heard an account of one man who did that. He actually, J. Vernon McGee told the story. One of his friends, he said he bought a piece of property sight unseen. I believe it was in Florida. And he reported back to Brother McGee. He said, "I've got the nicest alligators on my property in the United States of America." That property that he bought sight unseen was covered in water and alligators. It's kind of important that we learn about what we're buying or where we're going before we go there. I thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity to see the place that his children get to go. And that's kind of the first point that we have here as we walk through chapter 5 today. Is the first thing I want to point out is the reality of heaven. And I haven't dug into this thought specifically throughout my study of verses 4 or chapter 4 so far, because in my mind, I mean, it's obvious that there is a heaven. I mean, just like in Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning God. It assumed that its readers knew that there was a God and that he was their creator. And that's been my assumption, and I believe everybody here knows that, but I believe it bears saying that heaven is real. This isn't a figment of our imagination or John's. Here we see, and you may have heard it throughout chapters 4 and chapter 5, John using his senses to describe what's before him. We see in verses 1, 2, and 6. Verse 1 says, "And I saw," using his eyes. Verse number 2, "And I saw." Verse number 6, "And I beheld." John is using his senses to describe what we have here because he's looking at an actual place, not a figment of his imagination or a place that we wish up so that we can be encouraged in hard times, but heaven is real. 72 times in the book of Revelation, either seeing or hearing is referenced in some form or another as John describes heaven. And the visions that he has, seeing and hearing. He's using his senses because heaven is a real place. Jesus himself said, John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I've got a place here on here in Mountain City, in Doe Valley, and with a beautiful backdrop of the prison and the lights at all times, just a gorgeous view at the out my back door. But that's my place. It's not a figment of my imagination, but where I physically live. And Jesus is saying here to his children, "I'm going to prepare you a place, to prepare you a home." He's not just blowing smoke, but he's saying, "I'm going to go get this ready for you. You have a place, a physical place you can see, a place you can hear, a place you can touch, I'm sure a place you can smell. Heaven is real." And it goes on, verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we see first that the reality of heaven. Heaven is a real place. Now, but let me point out, because heaven is a real place, hell is also a real place. People think, well, heaven's real, but hell's not. They love the thought of heaven because that's an eternal, they think an eternal joyride, and everybody gets to go there. And then if your good outweighs your bad, you get to go. But hell's not real. God would never send anybody there. Well, the truth is, hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not originally created for mankind. But when man sinned in the garden, man was then cursed and destined for hell apart from a redeemer. But we see here that heaven is real and hell is real. And you're going to one or the other when you die. There's only two type of people on planet Earth: those that are saved and those that are lost. And the most important question you could ever ask yourself is, which one am I? If you're not saved, if your sins have not been forgiven, if you're a slave to sin, you need to be and you can be saved today. So we see, number one, the reality of heaven. Now as we dig into our text, number two, we see the roll or the scroll. And this is very prominent in chapter 5 here. And this scroll is the centerpiece and what makes this chapter pop. Now, the focus we're going to see is Jesus. But understanding this, what is in the hand of God here, makes this make that much more sense and drives us to worship that much more. So we see here the roll. Verse number 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside," so front and back, "sealed with seven seals." So we have here in the hand of God. Now, scrolls, Scrolls were, sometimes you may think of a scroll as like just a rolled up piece of paper, but scrolls were rolled from each end together. And in the hand, the right hand of God, maybe the upturned palm of God, we have a scroll here with seven seals. And back in the day at this time, the seals were wax seals. And that's kind of what we're picturing here. A scroll rolled together in the right hand of God the Father, sitting on the throne with seven seals upon it. And the question is, what is this scroll? And why is it significant? The scroll we have in Revelation 5 resembles the ancient title deed or property deed. On the inside of the deed were written the assets, and on the outside were written the requirements to buy or buy back the piece of property. And we see that a lot in the Old Testament. They laid out in the Old Testament law, if somebody wanted to buy, or one of the big things, buy back property, if someone bought it from them, because as we know, in the year of Jubilee, property would go back to the original owner. But the requirements to buy it back, simply put, were you must be related. You must be there to the one you're, I guess, redeeming it for. You must be willing, and you must be able to buy the property. That doesn't mean much now, but it will mean a whole lot here in just a little bit. But that's what we see here, like a title or property deed here in the hand of God. Now, the scroll here in Revelation is very significant. And we know this, number one, because it's in the right hand of God. I mean, if it were in my hand, it may not mean very much, but if it's in the hand of God, this scroll is important. And there's a lot riding or hinging on this. This scroll, it involves the fate of everyone on the earth. This scroll, all of heaven, is interested in what is within it. And this scroll is so significant that we see in a few moments when someone is finally able and worthy to open it, all heaven erupts. Because someone can open this scroll. This scroll is very significant. Now, I cannot be dogmatic on this because it doesn't clearly say what this is. But many great men of God, and I agree with them, believe that this scroll is kind of the title deed to the earth. And you may say, well, why doesn't God have the title deed to the earth? You say, isn't he the creator of it? Isn't he the sustainer of it? And answer to both of those questions is yes. But remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man sinned. And when man sinned, man was then destined for hell. They became then cursed. That is why there's sin. That is why there's death. That is why there's sickness. Man has been cursed. Man had been turned over to the devil. The Bible describes someone apart from God, a child of the devil. But not only was man cursed, the earth was cursed. The earth was then surrendered to, the Bible calls him, like the prince of this world. The ruler of this world, the devil, because it was cursed, it had sin, it had been tarnished, it had been turned over to the devil. You don't believe this? Here's some scripture to back it up. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. You know, this is when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Exceeding high mountain. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So he's showing them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I, Satan saying to Jesus, I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And if you notice there, Jesus didn't argue that. Because the earth had been cursed, it had been turned over to Satan. Just like man became a child of Satan when we were cursed in the garden. So we see here, The earth has been ruled by the devil. The earth The earth, like mankind, needs a redeemer, needs to be bought back, needs to be paid for. Creation, remember the song, and if Anna were here, we could have sung it today, Is He Worthy? Because that song is from this scripture that we have before us today. But notice, does it say it says at the beginning, is all creation groaning? Creation is groaning, begging to be restored to its original perfection. The Bible says, Romans 8, 19 through 23, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, because it's living in a cursed, in a corrupted state. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Creation is groaning to be restored. It is groaning for the curse of sin to be lifted. And what God holds in His hand is the title deed. And whoever receives that can restore creation to back what God wants it to be. And that's what we see throughout the book of Revelation, is God restoring His creation, cleansing it of all sin, making it the way it once was. So we see the reality of heaven. We see the roll, or the scroll. We see the scroll and how significant it is. But in order for this scroll to have effect, the seals must first be broken, and someone must be able to get within it. And it says here in verse number 2, we see now the request. Number 3, the request. It says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? Creation and mankind is groaning for someone to open the scrolls and redeem them back to what God had meant for them to be in the garden before sin. That's why the question is asked, who is worthy to break the seal? Who is worthy to open the scroll and restore creation? Restore this world to what God has intended. So we see there the request, and we see next the ruefulness or the mourning. Verses 3 and 4. And no man in heaven, nor in earth. And there may be some men and women on planet Earth thinking they can do something like this, so they're high enough to do this, but they're not. No one in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able, under the earth, that means even Satan, able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one on earth, no human, can open this seal and restore the earth. And look what happens. We see the mourning, the ruefulness, and I wept much. Now, if we're not careful, we see those words, and we think, oh yeah, John shed a tear. It's a sad moment. No, John did more than just shed a tear. John, I believe, doubled over in wailing and crying and just broken and so just tore all to pieces that no one was worthy to open this scroll, to restore creation, to redeem creation. John is tore all to pieces because no one can do it. It says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So we see the request and the ruefulness. But we see number 5, the response. And we see this in verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. There was one, the sovereign of all the universe, The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, as we know this is Jesus. That is the response. And he says there, behold, basically look at. So we see the response. But then number six, we see the Redeemer. He says, look, John's looking, I believe, right here at this angel. And the angel says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And then John turns. John doesn't see a lion. John sees a lamb. Yes, this is referring to the sovereign, but when John turns, he sees his Savior. He sees Jesus. Look what the Bible says here. In verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And not just any lamb. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. John looked. He said, behold, the lion. He turns and looks and sees a lamb. And not just a lamb, but one that had been, as if it had been slain. What's that mean? What is the only thing that has went from earth to heaven that man did? The hole is in his hands. The hole is in his feet. The hole is in his side. John sees the wounds of our Savior and what he did for you and for me. Why is this lamb worthy? Why has he prevailed to open the book? Remember the requirements. I said it would make sense later on. The requirements to buy back something that had been lost. You had to be related. You had to be willing. And you had to be able. First, was our Savior related? Is he related to us? What does the Bible say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became a man. But when he became a man, he became no less God. He was 100% God, 100% man. 100 plus 100 equals what? 200. That is the hypostatic union. Jesus became a man. He is related to us. And that was required. He had to be one of us. He had to be a man. But not only was he related, but he was willing. The Bible talks about him doing it with joy in his heart. He knew what pain he would suffer. He knew what all he would endure, but he did so willingly. No one made him. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I freely lay it down. And then when he died, it doesn't say that he died, but that he gave up the ghost. Everything that Jesus did from the start of the finish to the cross was by his choice and with his will. He did so willingly. He knew who you would be. He knew who I would be. He knew what you would do. And he willingly laid down his life, bore the pain and the shame and your sin in hopes that you would repent of your sin and place your faith in him. He was related. He was willing. And thank God he was able. He lived a perfect sinless life. It's not that Jesus, I believe Jesus could not have sinned because he is the God-man. But just because you know all the answers to a test doesn't make it any less a test. Am I right? He could not have sinned. He did not have sinned. He did not sin. He lived a perfect sinless life. That means he lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died the death that we should have died. He was willing. He was related. He was able. And thank God he went all the way. We said that they remember he's taunted and they said, call down Elijah or call down some angels to help get you off the cross. And he could have done that and been no less God. But you know what held him there? you and me. He knew that he had to complete the task that was set before him if we were to ever be forgiven, if we were to ever go to this place in heaven. He knew that he had to complete it. Couldn't leave the job halfway done. He had to go all the way. And because of what Jesus did, he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And now anyone who repents of their sins and places their faith in Christ can be saved, can be forgiven. Even you. You may think, well, not me. Even you, whoever that may be. And that's why when we turn, that's why when John turns, he sees the Lamb. He sees his Savior. He sees the marks. And because of what Jesus did, he is worthy to open the seals. He is worthy to redeem creation. He is worthy to redeem me and redeem you. He is worthy. He is the only one. But we see here our Redeemer. And it says there, and I won't dig deeply into it, but it says, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And the 7 spirits is a reference to, I believe it's Isaiah 11:2. Is that right, brother? 11:2. But we see here the 7 horns signifies power or strength. The 7 eyes, knowledge, and the 7 spirits. One preacher put it this way: he's perfect in strength, he's perfect in knowledge, and he's perfect in presence. He's perfect all around. So we see our Redeemer. We see the one who's worthy to open the scrolls. We see the one that went all the way for you and for me. And now, John, and all of heaven sees there is one who is worthy to open the scrolls. And when they look at Jesus, when John sees Jesus, and when we get a glimpse of Jesus, I believe it'll do the same for us as it did for him and it did for them. We see number 7 and finally, the rejoicing. Verse 7. And he, Jesus, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He came and took the book, the scroll, out of the hand of God. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders, remember the 24 elders? Who's that a picture of if you're saved? That's a picture of you. That's a picture of me. We see here, and when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. See, when you get a good look at Jesus in all his glory, him as the Redeemer, him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we see here the only response. There's only 2 responses, I believe, when you get in the presence of God. If you've got sin, if you're not saved, I believe it'll convict you. If you're saved, but you've got sin in your life, I believe God, if you see Jesus, it will drive you to your knees in repentance and restoration to restore that fellowship. But if you're pure, if you've kept your sin list short and you get a glimpse of God, and thank God when we get to heaven, there will be no sin and we will be able to worship him as he intended from the beginning perfectly. So when we see Christ, there'll be no sin standing in the way of our worship, and we look at him and we'll immediately fall to our knees in worship and in praise of our Savior. Because I believe we've got to be spirit-filled in order to worship the way God wants us to worship. And when we get to heaven, it'll be perfect worship. It goes on in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That the gospel is for everyone. There will be people in heaven from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's why we should pray for and support our missionaries. That's why missionary prayer band is so important. That's why missions are so important, because God has people he wants to save on every corner of the world. And one day they'll be in heaven arm in arm with you and me, praising him from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Praising the Lamb for what he did for them. He did for us. It goes on. Verse 10, and has made us, and has made us, we didn't make ourselves, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. Now we're starting to pan out a little bit. You would see, if we was watching a movie right now, we'd get a wide shot of everyone that was involved. And look what it says here. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's like 100 million plus plus. They're about to have a worship service in heaven, and if you're saved, you're there, and you're about to worship. You say, "Well, I don't like to worship in church." Well, you're going to one day, so you might as well get used to it now. Let's get some practice. And I think we would if we got a glimpse of Jesus like they got right here. I think that's why we don't worship. I'm not saying everybody's got to raise your hands. Some of the best worship I've ever seen was just somebody sitting there bawling their eyes out. And God was all over that. But these people are worshiping. And we see here verse 12, saying with a loud voice, so 100 million plus plus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory." And now it expands even further. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Remember, creation was groaning, but now it has a Redeemer. And now it's going to praise Him. "And under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him," Jesus, "that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." I heard one preacher say the four beasts must have been Baptists, because all throughout the book of Revelation, you hear them say, "Amen." And I just thought that was funny when he said that. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever." What you're getting a glimpse of there is what we're going to do for most of eternity is worship. You say, "Man, oh man, I can barely make it through an hour of church service. I don't know if I can do it through all eternity." Well, all your flesh and your failures and your sin and your weaknesses, thank God, when we get to heaven, will be removed. And we can worship our Redeemer perfectly. We won't get tired of worship. Well, I believe we'll get more hungry for worship. And did you know when we get to heaven, we're not going to sit on a cloud and play our harp, although we did see that we'll be playing instruments. Praise the Lord, I don't know how to play anything. When I get to heaven, I'll know how to ride a horse, and I'll know how to play an instrument. But that's beside the point. But we see that we're not going to sit on a cloud and ride on that cloud and play our harps while we're wearing our crown all throughout. No, we're going to worship, and we're going to work. And guess what? You're going to have a desire to work. Praise God. And I believe if we're spirit-filled on planet Earth, we will have a desire to work, a desire to honor God in our work. But we see here a beautiful worship service that if you're saved, you and I will be a part of. Focused on the Lamb who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll and to restore creation to what God originally intended it to be. But that restoration, we will see from chapter 6 and ongoing, involves a lot of pain, involves a lot of suffering, and involves the fury of God. And that should motivate us, like I said this morning in Sunday school, to tell everyone we see, judgment's coming. But tell them there's a way out. There's a Savior that died for them. There's a Lamb that was slain. Thank God He was a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was not God's backup plan for Christ to die, but His plan from the beginning. He knew what we would be, and He had a plan in place way before then. And Jesus did it willingly. May we chew on this and meditate upon this truth today. And I hope maybe today, right in the middle of your nap, the Holy Ghost helps you to understand what we just talked about. And I would love for you to scare your husband or your wife as you erupt in praise, as you grab a hold of what we just saw. I encourage you, reread this scripture. Read it over and over and over and over again, and then you'll grab a hold of. I mean, last night, as I was finishing up my studies, I was just crying and worshiping in my office. And anybody at the prison, because I got a huge window looking at the prison, and at nighttime, all you see is me and my light. They might think there's some crazy man in his office doing this right here. But, I mean, you grab a hold of this. Man, oh man, how special it is. That's our Lamb. That's our Lion. That's our Savior. And thank God he came first as a lamb, but he's going to come again, and we're going to come with him as a lion. Man, oh man. May God help us to worship him in church, but worship him with our lives. That's what it should motivate us to do the most. If all we do is this, and yet we don't leave here and live a life of worship for him, then we're not really worshiping God. But you grab a hold of these truths, you'll want to go out and worship him with your life. May God help us. I encourage you. Read it on your own. Study it on your own. Re-listen to the message. Meditate upon the scriptures. Just chew on it all day long. And when you grab a hold of it, tell me about it and tell me how wonderful it was. Man, oh man. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Mary comes to the piano this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to come to this altar today and worship your Savior, my Savior, our Lamb, the one that is worthy, the one that was slain. Altar still open. Don't leave this morning without doing business with God. Don't miss out on an opportunity to worship. Still open. Don't leave without doing business with God. Amen. Miss Mary, I think we're going to sing that song. So might as well just keep that handy. So everybody grab a book. Let's sing page number 15. Lead me to Calvary. That's what we need to ask every day. Keep a proper perspective, proper eye on our Savior. Page 15. Let this be our heart's cry today. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Verse 2. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourn and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Verse 3. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lay me to Calvary. Verse 4. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy